Turn in your Bibles, please, to a very familiar piece of scripture that is in the third chapter of Revelation. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 20, we read these fantastic words that have been often lifted from their context and preached about from a different perspective and talked about. And here are the words: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And some of you who are Bible students will get all excited inside and say, surely he's not going to do what we don't expect him to do. We don't want him to preach that out of its context. It's not for the non-Christian, it's for the Christian. Well, let me be a little finer than that and say to you, it may not be for the non-Christian and it may not be for the Christian, but it was certainly for the Laodicean. Just read the context. It is for the Laodicean. And then I would say to you that it has two points of application. It has the individual application, and there really is no quarrel at all. You leave it in its context, it teaches to the Laodicean and those people that have the attitude of the Laodicean church. It teaches them and preaches to them also with its application to the individual Christian. It's an important thing that we understand this, for fear that otherwise we get into a discussion that becomes a controversy that we cannot easily resolve. So let me say to you, I know this is written to the Laodicean church. I know the Laodiceans were wretched. I know from the scripture, as we shall see in a moment, how it was that their wretchedness offended God. Let's look just for a minute or two at some of these facts. If you back up into verse 14, you discover that the angel of the church of the Laodiceans was to write down these things. These things said the Amen, said the so be it, said the one who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher, the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, he said. Now, what he said is terribly important because the attitude of these people was rather like the attitude of many of us. From time to time, we go through various gyrations, various areas of thinking and various attitudes of heart and mind. But God says here, and please look at verse 15, I know thy works. In other words, nothing is hidden from me. I know what you're doing. I know that some of you are sabotaging the work of God. I know that some of you are praising the work of God. I know that some of you are enthusiastic and some of you are not. I know thy works, that thou art not cold nor hot, that you try to walk a diplomatic course of giving no particular point of view, of standing in the middle, of trying to tiptoe your way along the edge of the fence, trying to keep some sort of balance, not being overly evangelical and certainly not being liberal, not being overly enthusiastic for the things of Jesus Christ, but at the same time being an evangelical, not being unenthusiastic. You're not hot, you're not cold. There's a part of you that says, we agree. There's another part that says, I am apathetic and I will not go along with this. There is a part of you that intellectually accepts, and there is a part of you that physically will not be involved. You're neither hot nor cold, Church of Laodicea. And then he goes on, so then, because thou art lukewarm. I don't know about you, but sometimes something happens when I'm visiting some family or another, and they will say, would you like another cup of tea or another cup of coffee? And if I'm foolish or thoughtless, I'll say yes, forgetting that the pot has been standing for a long time and we have been conversing and the coffee or tea has gone very much off the boil and it's cool. Have you ever taken a cup of tea or coffee, especially tea, and I don't expect too many Americans to understand this, but if you're sort of English in any way, you'll understand it. You pick up a cup of tea and you sort of throw it to the back of your mouth and immediately you want to spit it all out. It's not hot, it's not cold, it's pukey. Well, pukey surely has its origin in spew, and that's a good English word that's used here. So if you think I'm violent and do violence to the language, it's spewy. Or we call it lukewarm. Lukewarm. I imagine Dr. Luke would have something to say about that word. But God says in this verse 16, because thou art neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you. I'll be sick. I will vomit you up. I'll throw you out of my system. I'll get rid of you. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now that's a frightening thing to say. Because thou sayest, and here's the reason, he says, you think you're rich. You think you've got everything. In fact, what you're saying is that you are increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, that knowest not that thou art miserable, knowest not that thou art poor, knowest not that thou art naked. And I counsel thee, there's a certain sarcasm here, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God says, you are poor. You're not rich. Your imagination, your whole attitude and frame of mind is in the wrong direction. And because it's taken the wrong direction, it is an offense to me. You don't understand that you're wretched. You don't understand and call out because you're poor. You think you've achieved. Now it's simplistic and unkind and somewhat foolish to apply this to us. And yet there is an application. You see, the application is this, but it is oversimplistic. The application surely is we have a nice building, we have nice pews, we have nice instruments, we have nice things, we have so much. We could sit back and say, what more do we need? We have all we need. Oh, wretched people, God needs the heart of a man. We could sit back and say, well, I give my gifts to feed the poor. I give my body to be burned. I am a sacrificial person. I am always in the employ of God by doing good things here, there, and everywhere. And yet, if we have not love, the love of Jesus in our hearts, we are like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We're without a true sound. We are cracked. We are lukewarm unless we are hot for God. Unless we're cold towards Satan. God says you're like so much vomit that a body needs to express and get rid of. Now those are strong words. But says God, with a little sarcasm methinks, why don't you counsel with me? Now, to come into the counsel of God is to discover this, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you may counsel yourself, and you may say, well, I think if I am a nice person, if I am a good person, if I am a generous person, if I'm a righteous person, I will go to heaven because God is righteous, God is good, and so on, and he surely won't shut the door on me. Listen to what Jesus said. Don't take my words. Jesus said, no man, no person in mankind can come to the Father except by me. Jesus said that. So there's only one method to approach God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you counsel with God, he will send you to Jesus. He will say your sins were as scarlet. He will indicate that you could not cleanse yourself. He will show you that because you couldn't cleanse yourself, you couldn't save yourself. And because you couldn't save yourself, you were lost. And because you were lost, you were cut off from the covenants and the promises of God. And because you were cut off from the covenants and promises of God, you were without hope in this present evil world. And because you're without hope in this world, all you have to look forward to in the next world is a lost eternity, which in an abbreviated way of saying it is, all you could look forward to was hell. Now I counsel, says God, that you come and buy. However, there isn't anything to buy with. The holiness of God is beyond the price that man can pay. Why, the greatness of God is beyond the ability of man to be humble enough to receive it. The love of God is so expressive and enormous, a man cannot acknowledge it and take it into his heart of himself. He has to be given the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So counsel with God just for a moment and discover the only hope of salvation, the only way unto God is through Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no other way. Boys and girls, people will say to you as you're going through school, oh, there's the Christian philosophy. The Christian philosophy of this, that, and the other. The Christianity is not a philosophy, it is a personal faith. There is a philosophy that comes from that personal faith. It has been abortive, it has been mangled, it has been damaged, it has been dirtied, it has been created by man, but it was never created by Jesus. You will discover young men and women in school that they will teach you the philosophy of Christianity, and as they unravel the intricacies of that philosophy, they will miss the mystery of it. Sure, you can live as a Christian better than most Christians perhaps, but if you're living without Jesus Christ, you have no Christianity. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Gold tried with fire is the purest of all the metals. It is the purest. A teacher once came to our school. He was trying to impress upon us the value of gold. It had been passed down through his family for several generations. He had a plate that was painted, hand-painted, and this beautiful bone china plate was hand-painted with 24 karat gold. He went into great explanations of the beauty of this, and it was a magnificent plate. It was beautiful painting, and the gold sparkled in the light. Ooh, as children we were excited to see such a treasure. And we knew that teachers were very rich because he had such a treasure. And he showed us this magnificent thing. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine? The air raid siren went. The boys and girls in a hurry to get to the air raid shelters whipped past the teacher, who happened to be off balance as he held the plate, and he juggled it in the air but lost, and it all shattered on the ground. Priceless. Shattered. The gold that God gives is a refined heart, is a refined soul, is a refined person, is one that is washed in the blood of Jesus, who has been cleansed by the power of God. This is the person, else we are shattered. The philosophy, that is called the Christian philosophy is shattered. It belongs to the world. It is condemned already. The faith that is called faith in Christ is everlasting life, and it cannot be melted away. It cannot be shattered. It cannot be distorted. It cannot be reduced. It is purely of Christ Jesus our Lord. Then we discover, if we consider the gold that God has tried with fire, then thou mayest be rich. Do you look at the things you have in your possession? Do you look at your houses and your lands? Do you look at all the gold in all the world, but yet you've yet to come to the discussion and to the area that you'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands? Ladies and gentlemen, the man, the woman is rich who is trusting in Christ and not trusting in the very temporary riches of this world. And now look, on in verse 18 here, it simply says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Oh, how dreadful! God sees me as if I'm undressed. God understands me as I really am. All the sham and all the face and all the things that I put on me, all the pretense is all stripped away. I am nothing in the sight of God. Isaiah says, it's a beautiful area of scripture. He says the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket. And then he sort of recalculates and rethinks and he says, no, that's not right. They're less than a drop of in a bucket. So he says they were 0.1. Now he says they're 0.001. Now if you take the nations of the world, such as Russia, and all its mighty power, such as America, and all its tremendous commerce, and all the mighty empires of the world, and the British Empire had to be perhaps the mightiest that the world has ever known at one time in its history. This mighty empire of all its riches and all its abilities, all the forces that it could muster, the power, the technology, why, that's less than 0.001 of water dropped in a bucket. Now, if you look at the power of that great nations, those great empires, why, they're made up of millions of people, and I am one of millions. I am one of millions. Now, if the nations of the world are less than a drop in a bucket, how much smaller am I? I must be a piece of a split atom. I must be the tiniest little thing that the atomic world has discovered. I must be just such a tiny little creature so that I have to say with the psalmist, well then, I am so wonderfully and fearfully made. Why art thou mindful of me? How come God, the creator of the ends of the earth, is concerned with such an infinitesimal little piece of dust called me? How come? And I discover this, that God is so concerned because he sees that infinitesimal little piece of dust. And he looks at it through his eye that needs no amplification from a glass. And he looks at that tiny atom of dust. And he sees that dust as naked. There are no trimmings. He sees the heart of that little piece of dust as a thing that is clothed in unrighteousness. And his wrath is consuming that dust. Why is he mindful of me? Well, he knoweth my frame. He knoweth that we are dust. And so like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth us. And the pity of God reaches out towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us.
in that while we were yet foreigners from the covenants and the promises of God, Christ drew us into the presence of God. In that while we were yet afar off, He looked for us, He sought for us, He came to us, and He sent His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the dust, but to save the dust. God so loved. Ooh, it's so wondrous, it's so expansive, it's so enormous. God so loved the dust. This piece of dust. And He saw me as naked. He cleansed the nakedness and He said, now, here is the Christ, the Son of God. Here is the Savior of the world. Here is Emmanuel that will take hold of the dust and give the dust a glory that is an eternal glory. He'll take the piece of dust and He'll make it so beautiful that the colors of the rainbow will pall at the very existence of the piece of dust that is changed into the likeness of His glory. He takes the dust. He takes us up out of a horrible pit where the dust has congealed and become a suppurating mass. He takes the piece of dust up out of the pit and He puts it upon a rock. And upon that rock, it discovers new life. And upon that rock, with that new life, a new song is placed in its mouth. And the dust speaks to the praise of God. And God is satisfied because Jesus clothes us with His righteousness and Jesus clothes us with His graciousness. And the humility of Christ is upon the dust, and the dust is elevated into the presence of God, and the dust becomes a joint heir with Christ. The dust becomes a joint heir with Jesus, and everything that Jesus has, the incorruptible inheritance of Christ, is ours. Not for a time, not until the dust is redispersed, but for eternity. God, in His greatness, concerned with us, and says, oh, be clothed, be clothed. And what else? Well, you need some eye salve to brighten your eyes. Oh, says the Bible here, you need to have your eyes readjusted. There needs to be an adjustment made that you might focus in upon God so that the lens of your whole life brings into sharp image the very presence of Christ Jesus. Now listen. So that all of this will happen, behold, look at this fact. I stand at the door and knock. Laodicean church, you're rich. There's no question about that. You've got all sorts of things and yet you're poor. You've arrived and yet you're terribly wretched because you may have arrived in the world's eyes, but you've not arrived in God's eyes. Church of Laodicea, look at all this and understand that as dust, God would promote you to great and wondrous glory. Understand it all, Church of Laodicea. You understand it, church here in this sanctuary today. Understand God would promote you into something magnificently glorious, and you don't have to die to get it. Now behold, if you would receive that promotion, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I was a little fellow when my grandpapa, with his beard just resting upon his chest and he leaning on a cane, with my dad the other side of me, my grandpapa and my dad took me into St. Paul's Cathedral. And we looked at all the beautiful sculpturing and I was awed. We looked at the magnificent galleries and the beautiful ceilings, and I was impressed. Oh, I was a little fellow, and I was impressed with all of this. We went to the Whispering Gallery, And my grandpapa was one side, and he whispered to me this side, and I whispered back, and we had such fun. We went into the great dome. We went up into the cross. We went down on the outside galleries. We went all over the place, into the crypt down under the ground where all the super people of our history are buried. My grandpapa said something like this to me, leaning on his cane. He said, "Isn't it wonderful?" I think I said something like, "Yes." I'd say anything to him anyway. And he said, "I'll show you something else." And he went down the aisle on the, I think it's on the west side, and he stopped at a painting. He said, "Look at that." And I looked, and it was a painting of Jesus, and you've seen the reproductions many times. A man by the name of Hunt painted it, and it's the painting of Jesus knocking at a door. There is no latch on the door. The latch is on the other side of the door and out of view. And there are all sorts of brambles and weeds that have grown over the door. The door has not opened outward for a long time, or the weeds would have been trampled down. But Jesus is knocking at the door. And my grandpapa said something like this to me. He said, "Don't you understand? That's Jesus knocking at the door of the heart of all people, so that they might open the door of their heart, and then he may come in. And when he comes in, he'll go in and out and find pasture, and you'll be able to go with him." Look at the verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." What a beautiful picture of the heart of mankind. Jesus, in loving kindness, Jesus came, ruined sinners to reclaim. What a wondrous story it is. He doesn't come with a military force. He doesn't come with anger, though he's angry about sin. He comes in love. Jesus is knocking at your door, whoever you are. He knocks. Look and listen to what Jesus says. Turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel and understand that Jesus is talking of the same door. In verse 1, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, and goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So Jesus changed the idiom. "And then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Listen to him spelling it out. He wants them to know. And verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, all the philosophies and sciences of man, all the religious greatness of man, all the wonderful sciences that we've worked out, they are thieves, they are robbers, they divert the attention of man, the imagination of man, they divert the heart of man away from God. I," says Jesus, "am the door. And by me, if any man enter in," this is verse 9, "he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture." Understand, Jesus says, "I am the door." Mankind will not open the door of his heart to God. So Jesus says, "I am your door, and the door is wide open." And the challenge to us has to be, will you swing the heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may? Oh, look at this precious word. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I knock. Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, of our inner person. And he is saying, open the door. You say in your rebellion, I cannot open the door. There are too many things in the way. I don't want to open the door for fear I have to give this up or that up. My dear friend, it doesn't matter what you have to give up. It's who you take in that matters. Will you take in this Jesus Christ? Can he reside in your heart? Can he live in your life? Can he express himself through every day of every year that you live in the future? Behold, I stand at the door, says Jesus, and knock. I am the door. Man has nothing in him that he wants Christ. He looks at Jesus, he sees a crown of thorns. He looks at Jesus, he sees the plucked beard, the bulging eyes from the fists and the slaps of hard hands. He sees the split in the side and the holes in the hands, and he sees the spittle and blood congealing upon face and body. There is nothing in Jesus that when we look at him that we should desire him. In fact, we look at Jesus and we behold him smitten as if God had smitten him. We esteem him as one stricken, smitten of God. There is no form, there is no comeliness in this Jesus. Yet he is the door, and by becoming the door of our hearts, the door is wide open that when the Spirit bears witness with his Spirit and our Spirit understanding the very early inklings of that testimony, we can receive Jesus Christ. There is something else about an open door that is very beautiful. Jesus says, you can go in and you can go out. And this means it is the person that receives Christ is without a defense mechanism before God and without argument. No longer is he justifying himself. He has already come to the conclusion, in me dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. But in Jesus is hope, is life, is love, is liberty, is a new creation. In Jesus, all things are possible and all things have passed away. Everything has become new. In Jesus, the fullness, the effulgence and the fullness of his glory is revealed. The tiny piece of dust has been given a place in glory, given a place in heaven, and translated from a piece of dust into a scintillating beauty because of Christ. Hey, look at this. Behold, I stand and knock. Will you respond to that knocking? Come on. Will you? Will you respond to that knocking? Jesus Christ has been knocking at the door, at the very entrance of your life for too long. Will you respond to that? In this congregation, will you not respond to the fact that Jesus simply says, I stand and knock? He stands because he will not change. With him there is no shadow of turning. With him there is no variableness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never alters. That's why he stands and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Have you responded to that? Have you come? Let's bow in prayer. Oh, thou great Jehovah, we are like pilgrims in a barren land. We are lost, but thou art mighty. Hold this piece of dust now with thy mighty hand. Almighty Father, we would take time, just a little time, to be holy. We would take the time to recognize our heart like a door.
And we would ask thee that thou would give us the grace this very day to swing the heart's door widely open and bid thee, O Lord Jesus, enter now while we may. We are before thee and we say, O love that will not let us go, we rest our weary souls in thee. We turn to thee and ask that thou would take these lives of us that in life's depths, its hidden flow may be life that is endless. O gracious God and Father, knock till we reply. Open till we walk through. Bring us into thy presence now for Jesus' sake. Amen.